أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the return of our Imam, please recite his salawat. For the brothers and sisters that are being massacred in Gaza, let's please recite Surah Fatiha. Before getting into the topic, I wanted to mention a point regarding what was said and what's going on in Gaza right now, and what we need to know, what we need to do. Obviously, we've been talking about Amr Ma'ruf wa Nahi an Munkar, and we've said that since the first session that we have got to be standing against what is batil and what is dhulm. But there's two aspects to that. There's things like in regards to oppression and the massacre of innocent people. Obviously, we're not there in Gaza to help them be victorious. And obviously, as we all know, doesn't make a difference really how many of us, if even all the Muslims, all of them, Shia and Sunni, all the different factions within the Shias and the Sunnis, if they all gather and we all march to Washington, that's not going to cause Washington to change their plans. Okay. They're not going to be stopping the Israelis from doing what they're doing. It's going to take a lot more than just the numbers of Muslims that we have right now. Okay. We are doing what we're doing, and it's necessary that we do it. We have got to show it. We cannot be silent. But what I'm saying is that there's another aspect that we need to do as well, and that's the text message that's going around. But I wanted to say something about that. The dua that we can do for our brothers and sisters there. Okay. The dua. A lot of times we're not able to physically do something, but asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help does a great deal for the people that we're trying to help. Doesn't always work, with the means and the tools that we have that we think can actually do something. But in that regard, I think as Shia, what we can do that is going to be very beneficial, that's proven to be beneficial in many different fronts, is Ziyarat Ashura that we've been reciting these nights. I'm sure the brothers in Lebanon have had experiences like that. I mean, our resistance movement in Lebanon, but also in the battlefields in which the Ba'athists were fighting our brothers in Iran. If you go through the stories and the memories that these people had, the fighters had, Ziyarat Ashura played a very important role. Ziyarat Ashura can do a lot, can do a great deal. If you want to really help, doing Ziyarat Ashura is going to be very helpful. And the extra benefit that inshallah we will hope to get from Ziyarat Ashura is let's pray for our brothers and sisters not only to become free physically, but also, more importantly, we'd like them and our brothers and sisters to see the right path as well, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. We're talking about Amr bil Ma'ruf in the family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. O people who believe, be careful of yourselves and your family of the fire. التي وقودها الناس والحجارة. That the fuel of this fire is going to be stones and people. Be careful. One is responsible for themselves, and we have a responsibility towards our family. If you remember, we said that this falls under the general concept of al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. Now we started off saying if you want to have a healthy family to be able to do the right amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, you need to first have that healthy family, which is composed of, first of all, the right spouses. So we talked about marriage a little bit. Then we talked about the rights and responsibilities of the spouses in the family. So we know in that relationship what we're supposed to do. Now we want to get into the actual topic that we started with. Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar in a family. You know, technically, Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, okay, means this. In a society where the Islamic laws and principles have been established and people know about them, if a person goes against these laws, we have got to go and tell them, okay, this is Amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. We go and tell them that they must do something or that they must stay away from something. Let's say if someone is taking riba or giving interest, okay. People that know this is haram, if you see someone in that society, a Muslim person that's giving loans with interest, you're supposed to go and tell them that this is wrong, you should stop it. You go and order him, you have to stop him from doing that, okay. This is nahi anil munkar. In a place where a person doesn't actually know something is haram or that something is wajib, telling them to do that, if it's wajib, because we want to make sure they perform that wajib, or telling them to stay away from that action if it's haram, okay, that's not technically amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. That's what they call irshadul jahil, okay, to inform the person that does not know. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say in a family, okay, let's remember, the family is where the new generation starts, okay. If we want to help ourselves in the family, okay, we've got to be focusing on the new generation, the kids. Before doing and reaching the stage where we tell the youth, stay away from this. Don't speak to girls in the wrong way if they're guys, or vice versa. Don't listen to this music, it's haram. Okay. Before we start getting on to people regarding these issues, or to keep telling them, you know, you have to pray, why aren't you praying in a manner that we're getting on to them, okay? Before doing that, first we need to establish ma'ruf in the house and munkar in the house. We have to establish that. So that the children actually understand certain things are ma'roof, they are good, they're supposed to be done, and certain things are munkar, that they're bad and we're supposed to be staying away from. A lot of times people are told, you know, the youth, they get on to them, don't do that, why are you doing this? Well, the youth doesn't even think that this is wrong. Okay. Yes, they've been told, but not in the right way before. They don't even think that's Islamic. They may think that is part of the culture that they can care less about. Recite the salawat, please. Now, before getting into how we do this, we need to establish a very important point that, unfortunately, the Western culture has taken away from us. What I mean by Western culture taking away from it, that doesn't mean it's only present in the West. Unfortunately, in our Eastern countries, this Western culture has penetrated those cultures, and it's happening there as well. What is this? If you want a healthy family, that the offspring and the children are going to grow and be raised to be Muslims, to be practicing Muslims and really feel Muslim, okay? Not just, you know, do certain things ritualistically when the parents are there and when they're not there and when there's no one around, that just act the same way that everybody else does, okay? If we want to have that, you need the presence of the parents in the house. We can't be working double shifts, both parents, and expect that the children turn out to be the best kids on earth. That can't happen. The parents have got to be present. They've got to be spending time with the children. Now, I want to reemphasize this. A lot of you may be thinking, why am I saying these things to you? I mean, most of us here are youth. Okay. Well, this is a very important point why I'm saying that. Okay, because if you're already married and if you got a number of kids that are growing, it may be, hopefully not, but it may be a little too late for you to know this stuff. You should know it beforehand. Okay, so think about this that I'm talking about. Remember it, inshallah. Recite a salawat. Now, what I mean, the parents have got to have presence and spend time with the children. It's not only the mothers, okay? The fathers have got to also spend time with the children and with the wife, okay? Being present in the house is very important. Don't neglect that responsibility. Don't think that you're providing food and this and that, and when there's an argument, why aren't you there? You say, well, I got to work these shifts, and otherwise, I mean, how are you having all the clothing and the food and this and that? I got to pay for rent. Yeah, you got to do all of that, but this is very important. If you're working double shifts to have a better home, okay, a better house, a larger, more comfortable, and a better area, what's the use of that? If in 20 years you're going to have the worst kids, they're going to leave you, and you're going to end up living a very lonely life and feeling very bad because your offspring, your kids, didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. It's worth it, brothers and sisters, isn't it? It's worth to have a smaller house, even an apartment, but spiritually the family is a healthy family. I've seen so many examples. This is more important. I mean, what are we working for? Sometimes we lose the point. Are we working for gaining more and more and more until the time comes to leave this world and we leave a whole lot of money for other people to use? I didn't use any of that. And what I took with me is not going to be really beneficial. Let's not lose the goal. So it's important that we focus on that. But also the sisters, this is more of a tragedy. Okay, the fact is, brothers and sisters, that when we're talking about working with children and raising children, okay, the women know how to do it. The sisters know how to do it. Brothers really can't do it, even if they want to. Okay, God just hasn't made men to be the same way women are when it comes to that. Women can really take care of kids. Okay. And unfortunately, what I want to say is this, that unfortunately, in the culture here, in the Western culture, the values have been made upside down. Okay. Women are looking for, and it's actually great, it's viewed great for women to work outside the house. Okay. Women like that. They're always talking about, why is it that in the Eastern countries, women are not working outside, or this and that. Okay, I don't want to talk about the aspect whether they're allowed or not allowed. Well, obviously they're allowed and they shouldn't be banned, and it's wrong to say that they're banned to be working in society. No, that's also wrong. Okay. But it has become a value for women to work outside of their homes in the West. This is wrong. This is very destructive to the family. You can see it out here, okay? You know why that's a value here? Because there's selfishness. Okay. The guy is working, making his own money. The woman wants to be independent of him. Okay. I want to work for myself. So when I want to spend this money, when I want to buy something, I wouldn't rely on him. Okay. This is wrong. Sisters shouldn't, I mean, what's the point in just wanting to work outside the house? Why is that so great? I mean, what's the greatness about that, to work outside the house? Why is working inside the house put down and considered like being a slave in the house and just doing the work at home? Okay. Why is it looked down upon? Have we ever thought of that? Why would we just accept this? Okay, it's in this culture. Everyone talks about it as being bad. It's looked down upon. You feel like a maid in the house. This is an upside down value. Okay. And the reason is, the point is lost. They feel like women aren't doing anything if they're in the home taking care in the house, taking care of the children and helping out with the housework. Okay. That's nothing. No. That's not work. That's being a slave, that's being a maid. Work is where you get education, you go and work outside in an office or as a doctor or whatever, as an engineer. That's considered work. Why? Why? The work that is done in the house, let's look at it. What is the value of the work done in the house compared to the value of the work that's done outside the house? Before getting into that, if we want to look at our role models, okay, if that's the point, really, okay, let's consider this individual that I'm about to name as a role model, and let's look at her life, okay. Hadrat Fatima salamullahi alayha. Is a role model. She's a serious role model, okay, for both brothers and sisters. There's a lot to take from her lifestyle. But one of the things that we find in her lifestyle, okay, in the way she lived her short life, is that she chose to stay in the house and work. Now, again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying it is haram or it is evil or very bad to work outside the house. I'm saying, let's compare the values and see which one is more worthwhile. Or if we're supposed to, or if we're going to be working outside the house, okay, is that a priority, or there's a priority lost if we do that? She chose to work inside the house. She did go outside as well. Obviously, that view that she was always, you know, imprisoned like in the house, that's also wrong. That's not the case. And when the time came and it was necessary for her to take a social role and speak up, she did in the best way, and she probably, not probably, definitely, was the only one that could do anything to save the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi. She's the only one that did it. She's the only one that stood up and spoke out. If you look at the khutbah that she gave in the masjid, okay, in favor of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi, in the rights that he had, it's an extremely glorious khutbah. You got to look at it. The sermon is very eloquent. The points that are mentioned there from beginning to the end, I mean, I can't really describe it. You can't describe that in words. You can take out issues regarding aqa'id, okay, belief from that. Very detailed points. Akhlaq can be taken from it. History can be taken from it. Ahkam could be, a lot of points could be taken from that. So eloquent. And the way she starts and gets to the point where, and the fiery talk that she gives there and humiliates the Khalifa of the time for what he's done. Okay. When the time comes, she stands up like that. But when it's not necessary, the work done in the house is a lot more valuable. The value of it, let's compare. What's the value of working outside the house for 8-9 hours a day, if not more? The value of it is, I don't know what the wages are these days. Whatever the wages, let's say you're earning, the sister's only, let's say, $50,000 a year, okay? $100,000 a year, $200,000 a year, okay? 8 hours a day, outside the house, then coming home, feeling tired, not being able to work with the kids as much, and you lost the 8 hours as well. Materialistically, it looks good. But the value of staying in the house and working with the children and raising them in the right way is that you have trained 3, 4, or 5 people that are going to be contributing to the next generation. You're going to have human beings, true human beings. Okay. That will be the doctors and engineers or scholars or whatever they may be. It is the work of the mothers, and that's why it says that the paradise is beneath the feet of the mothers. Okay. The value of that work is much greater than working outside. Now, if there's need to work outside sometimes, you got to check the priorities. Look at the priorities, okay? If it means you're not going to be able to do your job in raising the kids in the right way, well, I don't think it's worth the money even. It's not worth it. Live in a smaller house. Yeah, you got to, both parents have got to work in order to keep this house. Well, don't keep it. Go to a smaller house. But keep your children. The power of the training of mothers is great. I'll give an example from the theme that we're here for, and also some examples from more contemporary times. How is it that a 10, 12-year-old boy can turn back, and when they are told, when people are talking about becoming shaheed and dying the next day, okay, a 10, 12-year-old boy would be anxious to know if he's going to be one of the shuhada. This is not a joke, brothers and sisters. It is seriously not a joke. Think of yourselves when you were 10, 12-year-old, 15-year-olds. Think about it. A person being anxious to know that they're going to become shaheed the next day. And then when his uncle, Qasim ibn al-Hasan, you all know I'm talking about, son of Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba, salamullahi alayhi. When his uncle asks him, how do you view death? He says, ahla min al-asal. Okay, it is sweeter to me than honey. This type of death, shahada, is sweeter than honey. This is not a joke, okay? For someone to believe. They've been raised in a proper family to have that. There was a documentary, this was live footage, actual footage from the battlefronts in Iran that the Mujahideen there were fighting the Ba'athists. Okay. It was very shocking to me. Very, very shocking to me. I wish I had it available that I could, translate it for you. You could see it, not just hear it from me. They had about four or five youngsters, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, lined up, sitting down on the ground, on the dirt, on the soil there. It's desert-like down there, where they were fighting. They interviewed one of these individuals. I didn't see the rest of their interviews. One of them. He's a 13-year-old boy. They asked him, what's your name? Could you explain what you're doing here? He started with a nice bismillah, with the khutbah, nice Arabic words, very eloquent. And he explained that he is part of the brigade that takes care of detonating bombs or the mines that are blocking the way of the mujahideens to move forward. Now, side note, on the bottom it said this is Shaheed so-and-so. He had become martyred when they were showing this and I had seen it. After explaining what his role is there, okay, they asked him, did you come with your father or your parents' permission or what happened? Were they okay with it? Did they send you to the battlefronts? He said, no, I chose to come. And then he started advising the parents. He started saying, oh parents, don't be so attached to your children. Don't be so attached. Allow them to come to these battlefronts. Allow them to come here because their personality is built. The spiritual level that they could reach here. These are the words that he's saying. I was shocked, man. A 13-year-old boy. Is this more valuable or $5 billion? You tell me. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The presence of the mother, especially, okay, for the upbringing of children, is extremely important and necessary. The father can definitely not do that job. I'll tell you, even if they want to, it cannot do that job. It is the mother's job. Don't neglect that responsibility. Now, it's interesting. Looking at the books of fatwa, okay, usually when something is very, very extremely crucial, we find in the books of fatwa it's been made wajib. Now when you look at fatwa books and also the ahadith, you don't find this to be made wajib. I was thinking about it and I realized, you know what? If you make it wajib, it just destroys the spirit of that, okay? It's not something that you can force someone to do. Dealing with children, being nice to them and, you know, raising them with the manners that they're supposed to. This is not something that you can do by force, okay? You gotta be here 7-8 hours a day. That's why the babysitters can't really do a good job, okay? They're forced to be there for that many hours a day. They don't really care, okay? It's not something you can make wajib upon someone. It's an art that the mother, God has innately put in the mother if we don't destroy that. If we don't spend the hours doing other things, okay? This is a godly spirit that has been put into mothers. So it's very, very extremely important, the presence of both parents, but especially mothers. especially mothers. Now, how do we do that? How do we get where we can have such youth? As I said, before getting to an age where you tell the person and get on to them for not doing some of their responsibilities, you need to actually make them know certain things are good and certain things are bad. Certain things need to be done and certain things are supposed to be stayed away from. Now I want to move a step further than that. There's another thing that needs to be happening there as well. Not just knowing what's good and what's bad. Okay. And then we'll get to the practical way of how to do that. But you know what you really want to get to is where the child feels good internally about the good. The child feels bad internally about the bad. The child feels guilty if he does something or she does something that is haram. Okay. Not just because my father's here, I feel bad. Or just because my mother is seeing me, I feel bad. No. You want to do something that the child feels the presence of God and he knows or she knows that if I do this, God is watching. If you don't do that, it's going to be that the manners that the child has is more than likely, unless God guides them through some other means, okay? Unless God guides them through some other means, they will be only acting in that certain way of praying and staying away from some certain muharramat in the house. If they leave the house, that's it. And that's why you see, when people reach the age where they can legally do so, and they can find their own jobs, a lot of people just leave home. We should raise our children to feel the badness of sin and the goodness of prayer, the spirituality. We've got to do that. How do we do that? One thing that's a general idea we need to keep in mind and make that penetrate the minds of our children is the point that I just said, the feeling the presence of God. You've got to put that in the child. You've got to mention to the children, don't do this because I'm here, okay? Don't think this is bad because I'm here and I'm telling you, but because God has said this is bad. God won't like you. If you do this, God will really like you if you do the good action, prayer and stuff like that. And also emphasizing that God is always there to see you. God is always there to see you. If you put that in the mind of the child, okay, you've done a great deal. It makes a huge difference in the future of the child. If this actually sticks to their mind, God is always watching. That God awareness, this is the spirit of taqwa. Okay. The spirit of taqwa is this, that I fear God and I know that He's always present. Okay. Now, getting the child to know the ma'roof and the munkar. I want to get into this a little bit tonight. Recite the salawat, please. In the short time that's left, of course. Very briefly, I can only do a little bit tonight. Inshallah, we'll go on with it the following nights. We have got to take away the negative influence that could be there and could be present in the house. If we don't get rid of the negative influence that's there, then we're not training the child anymore. Okay, that negative influence is. What is the negative influence? A few things. The biggest problem is TV, television. Television in this country, brothers and sisters, this is not a conspiracy theory. It is not. This is a fact, a reality. go over the recent history of television and what you've seen. Okay. For those who are my age or older, remember what you used to see as a kid on TV, and now look at what you see on television. For me, it's a little easier because I left this country a long time ago, and 11 years ago. And when I compare, every time I come back, in a year's time, because I usually, the intervals that I'm outside the country is about a year. When I come in the country, I see a huge difference in the way people dress, they eat, they live their lives. There's a difference. It's becoming more corrupt. What you can see on TV, I can notice it a lot better, but if you haven't noticed it, just try to remind yourself like what you used to see, the amount of corruption that was on the TV before and what it is right now. Okay. This is what's very apparent. Okay. A lot of the corruption that's on TV, you can't even notice. Okay. Part of the corruption is the nudity that's there. That's part of it. But the worst part, what's worse than that, is what makes the values upside down. We are fed certain values, okay? Or a lot of the munkarat, a lot of things that are bad, and everyone prior to the existence of this modern day tool to corrupt people, before the existence of it, most people, or many people at least, considered bad are being portrayed as very normal things, okay? If it hadn't been for the TV, brothers and sisters, or the media generally, okay, TV is a very, probably the best example you could mention, but movies, television stations, cable, satellite stations, nowadays on the internet, you have all of that, but the TV is just constantly coming in. If it hadn't been because of the media, okay, homosexuality wouldn't have been considered a norm now, okay? They're making it a norm. That's what's happening. This is not a conspiracy theory, okay? They're making it a norm. Along with a lot of other things, okay, that's going on. Whether it's political issues, ethical issues, ideological issues, okay? Pluralism, for example, is something that's constantly being fed to our minds by the television, okay, and by the media, movies, television, as I said, internet and everything. What do I mean by getting rid of this negative influence? It's got to be controlled. You cannot have the television in the house or the internet and the computer there, and nowadays the children are a lot more computer smart than and literate than the older generation. Kids are probably knowing how to work with the internet when they're 5 or 6, if not earlier. Okay. It should be controlled. If the TV is on 24 hours a day, and God knows what's coming on those channels, there's a lot of nasty stuff that's out there, okay? That it destroys the spirit of the individual, okay? Without even knowing it, that the child is innocent, right? The child's spirit is pure. But without having a choice, on a daily basis, their eyes are seeing what they're not supposed to see, okay? There are, like one example that I keep mentioning because that's something that is being done in this country more than a lot of other things, okay? The sexual desire is constantly stimulated, okay? It's constantly happening on television. If you don't stop that, if you constantly give it to the child, well, you've destroyed their spirit. You've destroyed their spirit. Someone that all the pictures and images that come to their mind when they're thinking when they're in their lonely times is nudity, okay? They better get married when they're 10 years old, otherwise they're going to be committing sins. This is a serious problem. You can't have the TV on 24/7 and let it show whatever it wants. No. When the child doesn't know how to control it and stuff, you got to make sure they don't see it. Look, brothers and sisters, this is serious. The effect of images and sounds that children hear has got an impact on their soul. Some say, which is valid, even before they're born, okay, when they're in the wombs of their mothers. It's got an effect on them. It's got an effect. When they are at the age where they don't understand anything, if, you know, 2, 3, 1, okay, even when they're 6 months old or before that, if the TV is on or something is on, when I leave the house, it's just on, okay? I left the room, it's just on. There's music being played. That has a negative effect on the soul of the child. Okay, and this is serious. It really does. When they are at that age and they can't control anything, we have to make sure that that is not played. The wrong stuff, the wrong negative influence is not played in their presence. Then when they reach an age where they want to control things, okay, 3, 3.5, 4 years old, that's when they get a hold of the control, then they flip around with the TV channels, and they can turn it on and all of that. That's where you got to be extra cautious. You got to watch out, okay. When is the TV being turned on? What's being viewed on it? When there's haram music on, mute it. Haram scenes on, mute. Turn it off. Change the channel. Don't allow it to go on. Now this is gradually going to build, unconsciously or subconsciously, it's actually going to build an awareness for the child as well. If they're raised with this, they themselves, okay, not only practically, but they're also told, they themselves will later on feel like this is the right thing to do, okay? You don't have to like necessarily keep telling them. It's easier. They see you practicing it. Okay, that's one of the ways to get something into people. Okay, practically, when you practice it yourself, when the music comes on or when the improper film or whatever the picture is comes on, you change the channel, you turn it off or you mute it. The child also practically learns that this is the right thing to do. So one thing is to get rid of the negative influence, and that is to control what the eyes and the ears of the child are taking in. Because those are what affects the spirit. If we are able to clear their spirit of this negative impact, we can hope to have those types of children. The other thing is the positive influence, the positive activity, doing things, okay? For example, prayer, okay? If we want to pray, don't just go in the room where nobody can see you and pray, if you're the parent. No, make sure your child sees you praying. First of all, you pray right when the time comes in. Do all the, you know, what we're supposed to do. All the wajibat. You do it yourself, okay? Don't just tell the child. Don't have double standards for you. You have to do this, but the parent's not doing it. That's obviously wrong. But when you're doing the prayer, when you're making the salat, make sure that the child sees that. In the right way, obviously. You don't want to force people to come in. That force, okay? When you're raising kids, force is not the right way, especially for the first 7 to 9 years. Okay. Force doesn't work. It's wrong to use that in most cases. Rarely you need to, but it's going to have the opposite impact. That's the age where you're trying to get them to feel, as I said, bad about the haram and feel good about the good. Not by force, but when you're praying, make sure you prayed where they're present. Don't say, oh, I want to be all this spiritual and I want to be like Ayatollah Bahjat, Allahu Akbar, facing the Qibla, and I want to be where nobody can see me. No. Don't do that. Make your prayers where they can see. If you're fasting, okay, be present during the day in the house so that when the children are eating, it'll be a question in their mind, why are you not eating? Okay. They would know this, that during this time of the year, there's something called fasting. And show that there's a difference, there's other differences. The recitation of the Qur'an, do it where they can see it. Don't just, you know, when it comes to religion, go in the room, in the bedroom, in the corner there, facing the Qibla, I have my own little curtain too, that nobody sees me. No, okay. Do it all over the place. Let me say this too, also on the same note, okay? Recitation of the Holy Quran. Okay. The hadith says from the Imams, I forget which one it is, we say the salawat for all of them, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Says the house that Quran is recited in, that's where the angels come and go. And the shayateen do not enter that house where it's recited. Recite it out loud. Okay, not shouting, obviously. Learn how to recite it nicely, in a nice tone. And recite it yourself. Don't just put a tape on that has a nice recitation. No, you recite it. Okay, a living being reciting the Holy Quran. And the house that Quran is not recited in, that's where the angels abandon that home and the shayateen are always coming and going. Okay. Think of what impact that has on a child that's growing up. What that means. Okay. The ears of this child, as we said, took off the negative influence. They're not hearing the haram music. They're not seeing the wrong pictures. Instead, they are hearing Quran. They're seeing the parents pray and the likes of that. These were just examples. This is what we need to do in the beginning, while the child is growing. This is why the Ahlul Bayt, and you know, some of the things I'd like to point out, some of the things, I'll mention some examples, okay. There's a lot of details these nights because our focus, Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar, we can't really get into the details of all of these issues, okay. Mention some points, inshallah, whoever likes to follow up on it, they can follow up later. But certain things, okay, at the beginning, the only thing the child needs to see, okay, or needs to have as a positive influence is to see, like the prayer, okay. They only need to see it, that the parents are praying. That's what you need to do. Then gradually they need to be told. Now when they're told to do something, again, there's a gradual process. At first, you try to encourage them to do something, not tell them you have to do something. Okay, remember what I said, Amr bil Ma'ruf is where you tell someone you gotta do something. That's Amr bil Ma'ruf. Okay, that's gotta be the attitude. Now, you don't start with children with that. You don't start, you have to do this, or that language. Even after you've told them once or twice that this is what you're gonna be doing, then when they don't do it, you get on to them. No. We have a hadith, okay, we have a hadith actually, about this example of prayer that I said. How do we go about and get the prayers, get the children to pray? The hadith say that you start at like the age of 7, okay? You start encouraging them to pray. Keep encouraging them. At age 7, you encourage them. At age 9, you start telling them that you have to and you should. And if they don't do that, you start, you know, getting on to them. So for 2 years, if they don't do it, you don't go and tell them, you know, why didn't you do that or anything like that. It's encouragement. It may be making them feel a little bad between them. You know, God is watching. You didn't pray yet, things like that, okay. But it's also interesting, when we look at the same hadith, look at the early age that this is being started. Don't forget that, okay? It's got to start early, inshallah. Let's go to Karbala. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم يا أبا عبد الله أيها الشهيد بكربلاء قاسم بن الحسن سلام الله عليك. We know Imam al-Hasan سلام الله عليه faced a lot of oppression in his life. Even the companions and the close ones were cursing him and calling him يا مذل الأولياء. When Imam al-Hasan left this world, he left a son with Imam al-Husayn, Qasim ibn Hassan. Imam Hussein raised this child. He was with him in Karbala. We all know the story on the night of Ashura. Imam al-Husayn gathered the companions and his family as well, Abbas also. And he told everyone, you can all leave. I've taken off my bay'ah. Take my children as well. These people want me. Some of the companions left, but many stayed. Abbas also stayed. And the family members stayed. They said, O Imam, how could you tell us that? If I'm killed and I'm beheaded and I'm cut into pieces and my body is burnt to ashes and my ashes are sent in the air and I am brought back to life, I will come and do the same thing. Even if it's done 70 times, we want to become shaheed in your way. When this is being said, Qasim ibn al-Hasan is watching this from the corner of the tent. He says, O uncle, the Imam tells the companions that you'll all be shaheed. Qasim ibn al-Hasan gets up and says, O uncle, am I going to be shaheed as well? The Imam says, how do you view death? He says, Ahla min al-Asal. Sallallahu alayk. On the day of Ashura, Qasim ibn al-Hasan came to ask permission to go to the battlefield. Just imagine how Imam al-Husayn felt. This child that was raised by Imam al-Husayn. O child of my brother, go back to your mother. How could I allow you to go to the battlefield with these ruthless people? But Qasim, with that young age, insisted. The enemy narrates this. He says, we saw a young boy coming to us that his face looked like the moon. He looked so good. We asked who this is. They said, this is Qasim, the son of Hassan. The enemy started fighting this young man. They started hitting him with their swords. Qasim, after fighting and falling to the ground, calls, Ya Amma, O uncle. Imam al-Husayn ran to Qasim, seeing the body of Qasim all cut up. He fought the people who were hitting him. O Qasim, he said, it's very difficult for me that you call your uncle and he can't do anything for you. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Imagine yourselves in Karbala. Let's say these few words. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be his close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja, all those who are helping the cause of Islam, and especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on the people of Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them be victorious. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and our parents and all those who've taught us the word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us practice Islam bin Nabiyya wa Ali, rahimallahu min qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat. Allah.